Amen. I titled the message this morning, Justified by Faith and Not by the Law. Be honest with me this morning. I mean, we're in church. But how many of you thought that to get to heaven, we had to either be really, really, really good or we had to somehow work our way into heaven? I mean, that's how I believe. Did any of you believe that way? Well, this morning, we're going to learn that we as believers are justified by faith apart from anything we could do or apart from the deeds or the works of the law. Let's say you were caught speeding down Rancho here in front of the church. You were doing 100 miles per hour, obviously out of the acceptable speeding window. You go to court, and just before the judge throws the book at you, someone out of the crowd steps forward and says, "Your Honor, I'll pay the fine. I will take the punishment." And you get off without paying the fine, without any punishment at all. You have been justified. It means you've been made right in the eyes of the law. It doesn't change the fact that you were speeding, but the court sees you as innocent. Well, this is what Christ did for us. This is exactly what he did. J. Vernon McGee said, "There are only two kinds of religion in the world. You can list every ism and every cult, every religion in Southern California under one category. Do, do, do. Only Christianity says, done. Christ has done it all. It's a finished work." Notice as we pick up our study in verse 21, Paul the Apostle says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now, this righteousness that he's talking about is not an attribute of God. God says he will not share his glory with another, nor is it the righteousness of man. God has already said that yours and my righteousness before him is as what? Filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64, verse 6. And I'm going to put it plainly and bluntly this morning. God doesn't take in dirty laundry. He's holy. We're not. Okay, Rick, well, then what is this righteousness that Paul is speaking about in the scriptures? It's a righteousness that God has provided. Jesus Christ has become our righteousness. For those of you that are taking notes, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him, you, Christian, are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Now, redemption is something that only happens once. Jesus did at the cross. You have been redeemed. Justification only happens once. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become justified. You've probably heard the acronym, "Just as if I had never sinned." But sanctification is something different. Sanctification is an ongoing practice. It's ongoing. Why? Because we sin continually. And when we ask for forgiveness of our sin and for cleansing, God sanctifies us afresh. We become sanctified. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin." Can you imagine? I mean, that boggles my mind. Just think of this a minute. Jesus never had a dirty thought. He never had a wicked intention in his heart. He never thought of lying or sinning or stealing or any. I can't even fathom that. That is so high above me, man, because I've hit all the above in my mind and heart many times over. It says, "Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Jesus. Guys, you know, if it shows us anything, it shows us how precious our relationship is with Jesus. Man, I don't care what anybody thinks. I love Jesus. I love him. He's my Lord, my Savior, and I will do anything for him, even if it means laying down my life. Because you know as well as I do, it's a win-win situation. We're going to see him one day. You see, it's important for us to recognize, number one, that God is the one who provides this righteousness. And number two, it's something that you or I could never work up. We can't work for it. I mean, you can't crawl on your knees for a mile on gravel, turn around and drag your back over glass for a mile to try to prove that you're good and righteous before God. None of that, there's nothing we can do except receiving by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, it makes Christianity so easy and so simple. It's not high where we can't attain it. It's right here, man, and it's for all of us. It was God who provided righteousness for each one of us. And here's the amazing thing. As I was going over my notes last night, and the Lord was giving me some scriptures and showing me this and that, and I'm taking this out, and I'm adding this in, and moving that, and going through everything, I thought of something. Here, the only way we could come before God is to be as righteous as God is. He's holy. He's not a sinner, but we're sinners. So God knows that we as his kids can't come before him, so what does he do? He comes in the person of Jesus Christ, lives a sinless life for 33 and a half years, dies on the cross as the ultimate atonement and sacrifice, so that by Rick Skelton putting his faith and trust in Jesus, I can now have Christ's righteousness given to me to where now I can go before the Father anytime, 24/7. That blows me away, man. Totally boggles my... I mean, I got two brain cells left that the drugs didn't destroy, and they're doing this. You know, it's like, you know, it just boggles my mind that God would do that for me and for you. You see, it's a righteousness that is apart from the law. And this is what we're going to look at here in our text this morning, as Paul is boldly declaring. Because you can't get this righteousness by doing something or by keeping something, even the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. None of us can keep that. Remember, the Old Testament is law, and the New Testament is what? Grace. We're under grace. So when the Pharisees tried to project the law to Jesus, what did he say? Wait. Hold on a minute. You see, sometimes people can get very legalistic when it comes to Christianity, and we're free in Christ. Jesus had to come and say, look, you guys are in grace now. But here's the deal. The accountability is greater. Why? Because you don't have to go out there and sleep with a person to commit adultery. I'm going to tell you that if you look after them and you commit it in your heart, you've done the thing as if you did the physical act. Wow. Yes, we're under grace, but the accountability is even greater. So with what Jesus said, would you all agree with me? No one can keep the Ten Commandments. Because if we've broken it in our mind or our heart, if you break one, you're guilty of all, the scripture says. You see, to begin with, no one can keep the law. And so God cannot save you by the law. Why? Because none of us can ever measure up to it. We can't measure up. We study the scriptures. We find God cannot accept imperfection. Why? Again, he's holy, right? We aren't, man. We're sinners. Could you imagine if in one day each one of us for the Saturday before would have our thoughts of our mind and our heart, we'd come in and have our service and sit here all day and watch what went through our minds and heart the whole day of Saturday, the day before? Can you imagine that? Man, I think we'd all be on our face right now up here before God. Forgive me, Lord. I am a sinner, man. The problem is we can't provide perfection. Therefore, God can't save us by the law. And this is what Paul is saying. Notice what he says here. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, I thought, well, what's that got to do with this? Well, it means that the law bore witness to the righteousness in that at the very center of the Mosaic system, the law of Moses, was a tabernacle where bloody sacrifices were offered. Every one of those sacrifices, when they would bring in the lamb, the ram, the turtle dove, or whatever it was, the goat, when they would bring it in, they'd slit its throat and the blood would pour out and they would pour it at the base of the altar. Every time that was done, that sacrifice pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. That means that in the Old Testament, your sins weren't forgiven, they were covered. They were covered. In a sense, they were put through the sacrifice to your credit. Now you're saying, okay, Rick, now you're like really losing me. What do you mean put to our credit? Well, I'm going to get that. Paul's going to get into this in a minute. The prophets also witnessed to this righteousness when they spoke of the coming of Christ, his death, and his resurrection. Where is that in the Old Testament? Well, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 6. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In other words, we do what we want to do. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity or the sin of us all. It's amazing to me. When Jesus was carrying that cross, you talk about humility. He never sinned. He never had a bad thing go through his heart. He never thought an evil, dirty thought. Can you even imagine that? I mean, there's been times before I became a pastor when I'd be sitting in there where you're at, and I'm hearing this teaching of the Word of God, and this evil thought goes through my mind. I know that doesn't happen to none of you guys. And I'd look around, see if anybody's looking at me because they heard it or something, you know? And it's like, God, I'm in church. What's with that? God continues to reveal to me, Ricky, you're a sinner. That's how desperate you need me. You need my cleansing every day, man, my sanctification, so that you can keep your relationship right with me. I love that, man. Verse 10 in Isaiah 53 continues, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him, God has put him, Jesus, to grief. When you, God, make his, Jesus, soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was all part of the plan when Adam and Eve, I believe, before they even fell. God knew they were going to fall. He didn't see them blow it and Eve partake of the tree and the devil lie to Eve and go, oh, no, man, that wasn't, wait a minute, that's not in the plan. Wait a minute, let me check. He knew that was going to happen. He knew you and I were going to go through everything we did in our life. Nothing ever caught him off guard. It was all part of his plan. He knew. But he wanted to raise us up in and through this. You see, I've learned this, and it just has dawned on me recently this past week. The heavier the trial that you might be dealing with, whatever it is, just means that God has taken you to the next level because he feels he can trust you with this trial. He's taken you to the next level of faith and maturity in him because he's going to use you in a greater way. I've learned that, man. You see, both the law and the prophets witness to this righteousness that God was going to provide in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. He said, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference between none of us. There's no difference. Verse 23, you've heard this one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, that puts us on the same level, guys. We all sin. We all fall short of the level of God. Now, it surely doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that each one of us is completely lost outside of Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. I'm going to lay it right out to you. I'm not pulling any punches. Either you're absolutely saved in Christ, or you are completely lost outside of Christ. There's no middle of the road. You're either in or you're out. Isn't that what Jesus said there in Revelation? I wish you were hot for me, but because you're cold for me, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You can't be lukewarm in this. Either get all the way in or get all the way out and take your chances. Every one of us need the righteousness of Christ. Paul says there's no difference. And this righteousness comes to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. I like what this one commentator said. He said, under the law, the Ten Commandments, the Pentateuch, God required righteousness from man. Under grace, the New Testament, he gives righteousness to man. The righteousness of God is that righteousness which God's righteousness requires him to require. God knew we couldn't measure up, so what did he do? He sent his son to come and measure up for us. So by faith, we could believe in Jesus and have that righteousness imputed to us. I love that, man. You know what that tells me now? Think about this. When God looks at your face as a believer, as a Christian, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't see Rick Skelton. He sees his son because I've put my faith in him. Phillips Brooks said, the righteousness which the Father required, the Son became. And the Holy Spirit convinces us and faith secures. This righteousness is secured by faith. It's not by works. We can't work our way to heaven. John 6, verse 28 and 29. Then they, the multitudes, said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? In other words, hey, Jesus, what work do I have to do so that I can be in God's standing? Man, I love Jesus. He always pulled the carpet out from under him and they just went down, didn't he? Listen to what Jesus said. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Believe in me. Believe in me, Jesus, because I'm the one that's going to finish the work on the cross and it's going to be done. You don't have to do nothing. You just believe in me and you're good. It all points to Christ. And what's important about securing this righteousness is that there is no merit in your faith. There's no merit in just believing because faith is not a work on your part. It's the object of your faith, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He put it like this. It's not your hope in Christ which saves you. It's Christ. It's not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. And it's not your faith in Christ that saves you, though that be the instrument. It's Christ's blood and his merit, his work that he did on the cross. It's all what Jesus did. You know, if you want to think about it, righteousness is like a blanket. It's like a blanket. It's available to everyone. But it only comes upon those that believe. The righteousness. How do we know that it's needed by every one of us? Verse 23. Again, look what Paul says. He says, for most have sinned. What? All? I love you guys. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all need it. Look at verse 24. Being justified for $150. Is that what that says in your Bible? Come on, church. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to know, what did Paul mean by freely? So, of course, went back to the original Greek translation, the New Testament, and I looked it up, and do you know, translated from the Greek, in John 15, 25, it's without a cause. Jesus said that they hated him freely or without a cause, which of course means there was no basis for the people of hating Jesus. Well, here Paul is saying, and man, I love this. Paul is saying that we are being justified freely without a cause. You know what that means? It's the other end of the spectrum. You ready for this? It means there is no explanation in us to be justified. There's nothing in you and me that God would justify us in ourselves. I mean, God's not sitting on the throne thinking, man, those people that come to Calvary Chapel there in Atlanta, oh man, they're some of the really coolest people. They are so kind, they never have a bad thought. Oh, I gotta do something for them. No. The fact is, there is nothing in you or me that would call out the grace of God other than yours and my great need for His grace. You've heard me say it before, man. When I'm sharing with somebody or I'm dealing with a situation, a sinful situation, I'm telling you, church, I will lean towards grace. There's a lot of people that are hard line, man, and they'll just pull the line and it can get very legalistic. I lean towards grace. You know why? Because I need grace. I need God's grace, man. Because I know apart from His grace, I'm dead meat. I am dead meat, man. We are justified without a cause. It's by God's grace. It means there's no merit in us on our part. It means there is not one single thing that we could ever offer on our behalf to God to be justified. Nothing. Grace is unmerited favor. You know what that means? It means love in action. How many times have you thought in your mind, don't tell me you love me, show me you love me? It's love in action. You've heard the acronym for grace, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches. Man, everything that God has, God's riches at Christ's expense, the cross. You and I get all the riches, man, because of what Jesus did. Man, that settles in. That resonates with me. And it makes me love Jesus even more. It makes me want to go out of my way, do whatever I can for Him and for His people. Because I love His people, man. I love His people. Paul says it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever you read the scriptures and you see the word redemption, you will find that it is always connected with God's grace. God's grace, man. Before there can be redemption, there has to be God's grace. God being gracious in the situation. The reason God can save you and me is that Christ redeemed us. He paid a price. He died on a cross to make redemption available for you and me. That's why we can never work. That's why I never gave my life to Jesus. You know, when I heard people saying, oh, yeah, man, Jesus is, yeah, I go to church, yeah, this church I go to is cool, man, they study the Bible, they read through the Bible. You don't just carry it and never open it. This pastor says the first thing out of his mouth, if you have your Bibles, open it to so-and-so and read with me. I love it. And I used to think, yeah, you did too much pot, man. You are like way off the scale. Too many drugs, Holmes. You know, you need to really repent or something. What are you talking about? I didn't understand none of that. But then when I realized what Jesus did for me on the cross, that I could have everything from the time I came out of my mom's womb and that Dr. Hall often smacked me. I mean, from that point to the time I gave my life to Christ. When I gave my life to Jesus, everything was wiped clean. Everything you saw, you spoke, you'd listen to, you'd think, whatever was in your heart was wiped clean. Man, I felt brand new. It's like, man, I love it. I love God. And I couldn't wait to just serve Him and get involved, man. And you know, through sanctification, He does that now. We all blow it. We all make mistakes. We all do things that we look back and go, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Man, I wish I hadn't. I mean, I go through that drama all the time. But then God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit and says, Ricky, that's why I'm sitting here at the right hand of the Father to sanctify you. It's ongoing. I'm going to have to sanctify you, little brother, until the day I bring you home and the rest of my kids, because you're going to fall short. You're going to sin. Justification by faith. is more than subtraction of our sins. I mean, that is forgiveness. It's the addition of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not only are we forgiven, but we have been given the righteousness of Jesus. That's awesome to me, man. I mean, this is pretty awesome. We're not just restored to Adam's former position before he fell. Remember the relationship him and Eve had with the Father? Man, he'd come cruising through the garden, God would, and, hey, Adam, what's up? And Adam go, hey, man, high five, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, you know. They had a great relationship. Well, after the fall, they lost that relationship, man. It wasn't the same. We're not just restored to Adam's former position. Church, listen to this, man. We are now placed in Christ, where each one of us shall be throughout the endless ages of eternity. Amazing, man. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. How many of you ever heard of John Bunyan? You guys ever hear John? You ever hear Pilgrim's Progress or read it? John Bunyan was driven almost to distraction because he realized that he was such a great sinner with no righteousness of his own. At one time he said, when God showed me John Bunyan, as God saw John Bunyan, I no longer confess I was a sinner. I confess that I was sin from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. I was full of sin. I saw me as God sees me. The story goes that Bunyan struggled with the problem of how he could stand in God's presence even with his sins forgiven. You guys ever struggle with that? Don't raise your hands, but how many times have you thought, man, am I even saved? I don't feel saved. How can I stand in God's presence? I'm a sinner, man. Where could he gain a standing before God? And so walking through the cornfields one night, as he wrestled with this problem, the words of the Apostle Paul, now mind you, Paul was another great sinner. In fact, he, his own words said what? I'm the chief of sinners. And yet he gave us 14 books in the New Testament that are inspired by the Holy Spirit and anointed. He said, they came to me and my burden rolled off my shoulders. You know what that word was from Paul that came to his mind? Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is according to the law, the Ten Commandments, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ. When you read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you're actually reading the story of Bunyan's life. And you remember when Pilgrim came with that great burden on his shoulders through the slough of despond. He didn't know what to do until he came to the cross. And there the burden rolled off as he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He laid it down at the cross, man. Paul says, by his grace, it's the way God saves us. Because of what God has done, sending his son to die in our place, God is able to save you and I by grace. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 5 came to mind. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, but God, who is rich in mercy, he's heavenly rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. You see, God loves you tremendously. I say this before, but please let it sink in this morning. If you were the only one on this earth, but Rick, you don't know what I've done, you don't know what I've been through, you don't know what just happened. Now, all that aside, if you were the only one on this earth today, God would still come in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, walk a sinless life, go to that cross for you so that you could be with him in heaven for eternity. If that doesn't turn you on, you ain't got a switch. Your switch is broken on off. It fires me up, man. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. You know what that means? Literally from the Greek translation, when we were dead in trespasses? It means when you were doing or in the physical act of or saying the worst sin of your entire life. Paul says when you were in the middle of that act, God loved you so much that he died for you so that you could be with him in heaven. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You see, today a holy God is free to reach down and to meet all your needs. And it's all available, and it's only available in Christ Jesus because he alone could pay the price. But Rick, you don't know how long I've been praying for this particular need. Keep praying. But Rick, it's been months, man. Some of you are saying it's been years. Keep praying. My grandma Skelton told me when I was about 12 years old, that I was one day going to be a Christian and pastor a church. I said, Grandma, you know what, man? You need to get off the dope. It's really messing your brain up, man. You really need to. She goes, Ricky, God showed me this. You and your brother Chuck, he's going to be used in the ministry. And do you know that at the age of 27, I got saved, got involved in the ministry, been in ministry at one time, 5 minutes, just couldn't do enough. I just love the Lord, and man, you know, it's like, wait a minute, I'm going to reign with Jesus in the millennium? You mean I'm going to be reigning and doing things? Well, then I might as well get to work now on this side of heaven. So, of course, with my wife's approval, I got involved in ministry. I didn't know God had in mind 15 years later to be an associate pastor for 7 years and then to send me out to pastor a church? Are you kidding, God? Not a chance. See these ears? You'd use this donkey? Come on, Rick, all I use is donkeys. I open their mouths, man, and they do the work. I had no idea. God's grace. By his grace, he has saved us, church. You know, it makes it easier if you've been struggling, if God's been putting it on your heart to get involved. Step out and do it, man. We're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. Why not get in boot camp now on this side of the rapture? Amen? Just step out and let's go for it. Let's do it. Oh, but Rick, I'm dealing with this. I'm going. So am I. Welcome to the club. I got 100 things I'm dealing with. Drama, family, relationships, you name it. It's ongoing. Get used to it, man. Belly up to the bar is what I used to tell my biker buddies. Shut up and belly up. You know, well, we need to belly up to God. Peter declared to Israel in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's not Muhammad. It's not Confucius. It's not Buddha. You go to their graves, their bones are still there. I've been to the tomb twice, the garden tomb. There's no one in there, man. He rose from the dead. Look at verse 25. Paul says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's you and me. That's something to rejoice. I want you to notice something with me, though, this morning. It's faith in his blood. That blood speaks of what? It speaks of Christ's life. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no, nada, remission of sins. There had to be a blood shedding. So remember I talked about that credit thing earlier? What's that mean? Well, when people would come and offer animals as an atonement for our sin, it never removed their sin. The law could never do that. God couldn't do it through the law. He couldn't save us because we couldn't measure up. So what happened is, by coming in faith and having that animal's neck cut and the blood spewed out, what they were doing in the Old Testament, this is very important we understand this, They were believing by faith that the sacrifice that was being made was pointing to the one that the scripture said would come, Jesus Christ. So in that sense, it was placed as a credit to them. This is what Paul is saying right here. God is the sole architect of salvation. He is the only one today who is able to save. I thought of 2 Corinthians 5:18. As Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, he said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us." Now, to make it clear, I wanted to look at the Greek translation, that word reconciled. You know what it means? It means a changed relationship. A changed relationship. Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, because we're sinners and God is holy, we couldn't come before him because we're sinners. We're in imperfection and he's perfection. So by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, we were reconciled. In other words, we now have a changed relationship to where anytime 24/7, you and I as believers can boldly come to the throne of grace and talk to our Heavenly Father anytime. It's a change in relationship. God did it, and now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's the only thing God's asking of us today. This is it. Be reconciled to me. Paul says Christ has been set forth. It means he's been exhibited or displayed as a propitiation. And it points back to the time over 2,000 years ago when Christ was set forth as a Savior. You might recall the veil of the temple, how it hid the mercy seat. And once a year, only the high priest could go into behind the veil. I mean, he'd go in, he'd have blood from an animal sacrifice, he'd pour the blood out at the basin of the altar, he'd take that blood, he would come, and before he'd go around the veil, he would tie a rope around his ankle. And the other priests would hold onto that rope. The reason why they did that is if he's going to make an atonement for sin, but if he had sin on in his life and he didn't confess it, as soon as he went behind that veil, God would strike him dead. Could you imagine the drama of that? Man, I'd be picking straws with the other. Joe, it's your turn, man. You go. Yeah, I'll go next year, you know, Lord willing. And so he would take that blood. He'd go behind the veil. And once he got behind the veil, he saw what? The Ark of the Covenant. Here was this box with overlaid with gold. It had poles in it for four priests to carry on their shoulders. On the very top, it had this mercy seat. And on either side of the seat, it had an angel like this that was looking down at the mercy seat and had his wings covering his face. And over on the other side was another angel, and their wings touched up here. And both angels were looking at that mercy seat. And he would go in, and he would sprinkle the blood, and it made atonement for 1 year to cover the sins of the nation of Israel. Are you getting the picture here? This is what Paul is saying. Speaking of the mercy seat, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:5, "And above it, the ark, were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Are you ready for this? Hold on to your seats. The Greek word for mercy seat is the same word translated propitiation. Amazing. That means Christ has been set forth as the mercy seat. The veil has been taken down. The mercy seat is here with his blood sprinkled on it, which has continually taken away our sins. No one has to go in and sprinkle on it. He's the mercy seat with his shed blood on him. What an awesome picture. I mean, I'm sitting there last night, I'm studying this, and even though I know these things, you know, every time you study the Word, God gives you new things and adds things from what you already know. Paul is declaring here, as we finish chapter 3, that there is now on display a mercy seat. God has set forth Christ. to be a propitiation or mercy seat through faith in his blood. Guys, I'm going to tell you, man, in all my reading through the Bible, nowhere do I read that God is reluctant to save you. It's not like you come to God and you go, you know what, God, I am such a sinner, man. Forgive me, God. And God's up there thinking, let me pray about this. He's not reluctant. Here's the deal. If you come to God, he saves you wholeheartedly. He also saves you abundantly because of his grace. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, come on, Christians. Jesus said, I will by no means cast out. If you will come, he says, I will. Not might, not think about, pray about it. I will receive you. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, who you are, what's going on. I'll save you. But Jesus also said in John 5, verse 39 to 40, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He was talking to the religious leaders who thought, man, we're God's right arm, man. We're the religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes. He goes, really? Search the scriptures. You think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But he said, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. And that's the problem. For 27 years, I wasn't willing to come. I thought I had to work my way. I thought, man, I got to give up this. I got to give up that. I got to give up that. I mean, that's how we think, right? Little did I know until after I got saved that God took those things I used to love and enjoy and thrive on doing continually. One by one, he took them away and he gave me something better and greater than what I thought I needed to have. Here's the amazing thing. You and I were shut out from a holy God. But you know what? The way has now been opened up for each one of us by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been opened up. Notice what he says here. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his, God's forbearance had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, I want us to understand this, because I thought this meant, okay, everything I did from the time I accepted Christ to the time that I was born, before I was a Christian, everything I did there, God was looking over, he wasn't looking at. But when I studied it, that's not what he's saying here. You know what he's saying here? It's speaking of the sins of those who lived before the cross. You see, back in the Old Testament, they brought that lamb because it was required. The law required it. The Ten Commandments, the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And that lamb pointed to the coming of Christ. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Think about that. God testifying of Abel's gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. This is the credit that I was talking about. Abel came and offered of an animal who he had to kill. He offered that animal by faith, pointing to that offering on Jesus Christ that was going to come. So it was credited to him because he did it by faith before God. So here Paul's telling us in Romans that in his forbearance, God overlooked those past sins because they were coming by faith with an animal, believing that there was going to be a Messiah that was going to die for him that would cover all their sins. You see, that's the credit system that I was talking about. Listen to this. Abel offered his sacrifice by revelation. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. It's as we study it, like we're studying right now. As we're studying it this morning, our faith is growing. We're getting a little bit more of a measure of faith because of what we're studying this morning, because these words are coming alive. The Holy Spirit is making them come alive, and you're understanding it. So you're growing, you're maturing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, it says that Abel offered his sacrifice, and it was a witness that he was righteous. The only way Abel could have brought that sacrifice by faith was for God to have told him to bring it. And you know what? That's exactly what God did. Remember Cain, Abel's brother? Cain is the one that slew Abel. He saw God honor that animal sacrifice. Cain missed the whole picture. It was shooting over his head. Cain was a gardener. So he took his carrots and corn or whatever you get out of the garden, and you could tell I'm not a gardener. And he brought them and he offered that to God. God rejected it. And Cain's countenance fell. He was bummed out. He's thinking, man, stinking Abel, I'm going to get him. And God's going, look, my son, Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? I mean, just offer the offering by faith so that you can have the righteousness that is going to come down the road through my son, Jesus Christ. That's not the offering that is going to please me, Cain. Abel knows the offering, and he offered it to me. You see, so God passed over the sins that were previously committed, and it means that up to the time when Christ died, God saved on credit. You see, it was the same kind of faith you and I have today in Jesus Christ. What they were doing was in the same faith we have, pointing to the Messiah that would die for them. This is what Paul is bringing out here. Now, on the other hand, God never saved Abraham because he brought a sacrifice. God never saved any of them because they brought a sacrifice. The sacrifice pointed to Christ when Christ came. He paid for all the sins of the past and also on this side of the cross till that last person that will accept him or die at the end of the millennium before we go into the new heavens and new earth. Because people are going to make it through the seven-year tribulation and they're going to repopulate the millennium. We'll be in our glorified bodies, they're going to be in their regular bodies, repopulating. Isaiah tells us a child will die at the age of 100 years old. A child! People will live to be 1,000 years old. This is why on this side of the cross, you and I don't have to bring sacrifices. On this side of the cross, we trust in Christ and his shed blood for us on Calvary. That's why there's no more sacrifices here. Christ brought an end to that by his sacrifice. Look at verse 27. Paul says, okay, you believers in Rome, you Christians in Rome, now that you got this under your belt, where's your boasting then? Where is your boasting? It is excluded by what law of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or the work of the law, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. If God is saving by faith in Christ, and it's not by your merit what you can do, speaking of your works, then where's the boasting? He says it's excluded by what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. There's two references to the word law here in the verses we just read. The first reference to the law is not restricted to the Old Testament law, but it means this. The principle of law, anything that you think you can do. The second reference, the word law, the second time the word law is used, excludes the Old Testament law, and it means this, a rule or principle of faith. You see, Paul's making the distinction we can't do by works. Being justified is totally by faith. It's a law of faith. God doesn't have the human race on the merit system. It's on the basis of simply believing what he has done for us. Therefore, it excludes my boasting. Why? Because man is justified by faith. Justified by faith. Paul nails it. He puts the nail in. Look what he says here. If justification is by the law, then God does belong only to the Jews. Sorry, Gentiles. But if justification is by faith, not the law, faith, then he's the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. I love it, man. You think he was dealing with the Jewish people? I think so. Paul was ripping some face here, man. He wasn't pulling any shots. He's laying it out. Hey, you're calling the Gentiles dogs? You see, in the world, there's only two kinds of people. You're either Jewish or you're a Gentile. We're the ones that, since the Tower of Babel, came up with all the different races and nationalities. But when you become a Christian, all that goes aside. And now we become brothers and sisters in Christ and citizens of heaven. There's no more nationalities here. There's no more different races here. We're all one in Jesus Christ. I love that. It breaks all the worldly barriers and it makes us Christians, man. It makes us the family that we are going to be forever. I mean, look around at these mugs here. Get used to them. You're going to see them forever. Hopefully, there'll be a glorified mug. Well, you're going to see us forever, man. He's the God of the Jew and the Gentile. Remember the mystery Paul talked about in Ephesians? The mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament that we now know in the New is what? Jew and Gentile coming together in faith in Jesus Christ and forming the body of Christ, the body of believers, the church. Look at verse 30 as we close. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, speaking of the Jew, and the uncircumcised through faith, speaking of the Gentile, do we then make void the law through faith? He said, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill. Fulfill. There is only one God in the Old Testament, and he gave man the law. The problem is, man failed. This morning we need to understand, God didn't save any of them by their keeping the law. Salvation was always by the sacrifice, which man brought in faith that was pointing to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it was. Today, when we take the position that we are sinners, I think I'm in good company. I think every one of us would admit that we are a sinner. And when we come to God and trust Christ as our Savior, guys, man, this is what I've learned, and this is so heavy. It's that regardless of who we are, regardless of what we are, what we have done, where we have come from, what our stature is in life, God will and does save us. He saves us. If you haven't accepted the shed blood of Christ for your sin as an atonement, then God's question for you this morning is, what will you do? What will you do with my son who died for you on the cross of Calvary? What are you going to do with it? You know, I'm going to give you some food for thought as we wrap this up here. This is my own thought. I'm not saying this is scripture or biblical, but I wonder if those who rejected Christ, when they stand before the white throne judgment, I'm wondering, instead of Jesus opening up the books and saying, hey, on this day, at this hour, you did this. And at this day and hour, you said that, and you lied about this. You know what? I'm just wondering. If instead of all that, Jesus is going to say, what did you do with the gift that I did through my shed blood in dying for your sin? What did you do with it? Would that be a gracious God? Not to name everybody's sin, but to just say, what did you do with the gift? I don't know. It's all going to pan out. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. What? See, you guys are turning into Bible scholars. All. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, I had to look up in the Greek. What does all mean? You know what it means? All. Everything, man. Total. Everything. There's going to be a time when every individual who has ever lived on this earth will have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and on their knees look at him and say, "You are Lord of Lords and King of Kings." Everybody will have to do that. It's either going to be done for those who rejected God before they're thrown into the lake of fire after the white throne judgment, or now as Lord and Savior. And you know what? I thank God that on that day, 1981, April 4th, at 10:35 at night, God broke Rick of Rick, and I got on my knees, and I said, "I accept you as my Lord and my King." I thank God I bowed the knee now. But it's a decision everyone is going to have to make. And you know, here's the deal. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, never done it, God has spoken to your heart and you say, "You know what, Rick? I need a Savior because I know now that I can't get in on my good behavior or on my works. If there's a Jesus, I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior. I want to be justified by faith." If that's you, I don't want anybody closing their eyes. Christians, I do want you praying. I want everybody looking around. Because if you're going to do this, it's going to take guts. But if you take this first step, I promise you, according to this word, or I will quit and resign from the pastorate, if God will not come inside of you and start to radically change your life. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to do that, I'm going to ask you to make a stand right now in front of everybody. Front of everybody. When Jesus went to the cross, he never sinned. And yet on that cross, he carried everything I would think, say, do, see, hear, everything that you guys would do too. He carried on that cross and he suffered the humility of sin of which he was not, so that you could go to heaven. If you're here, same thing I had to do, it's same thing most of us did here. You want to accept Jesus? You want to know your name is written in the book of life? You want to know that if you were to leave here and God forbid you got in a car accident out here or died later through the week, you'd be in heaven? I want you to stand right now in front of everybody. Everybody watching. You got the guts to do it?